Okay, we're going to pick up with the teaching in Jezebel, where Jane has been teaching. She's in Texas right now, so we're going to fill in for her. And I know that you've already read some from what she has marked here in 1 Kings 21, but if you'll just humor me, and let's go back to the first verse in chapter 21 of 1 Kings. And I'm actually reading this. Jane, I think, was reading out of the New King James Version, and I'm going to be reading this out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible Translation. So it may see a little variance. Some time passed after these events. Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard. It was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard so I can have it for a vegetable garden, since it's right next to my palace. I will give you a better vineyard in its place, or if you prefer, I will give you its value in silver." But Naboth said to Ahab, "I will never give my father's inheritance to you." Well, now that's by law that we're supposed to give their inheritance away. That's not that Naboth's just being defiant, okay? So Ahab went to his palace resentful and angry because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had told him. He said, "I will not give you my father's inheritance." He lay down on his bed, turned his face away, and didn't eat any food. Now, the thing that I see here is that he didn't exercise his power as the king and do something underhand of his own. Okay? So just bear that in mind. Then his wife Jezebel came to him and said to him, "Why are you so upset that you refuse to eat?" "Because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite," he replied. "I told him, 'Give me your vineyard for silver, or if you wish, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I won't give you my vineyard.'" And his wife Jezebel said to him, "Now exercise your royal power over Israel. Get up, eat some food, and be happy, for I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal. Note, she wrote the letters using his name and using his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and nobles who lived with Naboth in his city. In the letters she wrote, "Proclaim a fast and seek Naboth at the head of the people. Then seek two wicked men opposite him, have them to testify against him, saying, 'You've cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." In other words, she's lying. She is using royal power to get people, the elders in the city, to lie and murder to get their way. Okay? And an interesting thing to me is Jezebel didn't believe in God. She served Baal. But she knew that Naboth did, that Naboth lived by the law. So what she's doing is asking them to use the law against him.
So that is the elders in respect of position of authority?
Elders is a word that's throughout the scriptures used to describe those in leadership positions.
Okay.
It can be in various aspects. An elder is one who is spiritually mature, one who is older. If you look at the word, it's actually talking about an older person, a senior person. One with gray hair would be considered an elder, okay? In the cities, rather than to say the governor of the city or the mayor of the city or the councilman in the city, just using a general term, you could say elders, and that would be the people in decision-making position.
Okay,
it doesn't mean every elder,
right.
But the elders, in other words, she's writing the letter to those who are in decision-making positions, which would be considered elders of the city. Okay. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. And she tells them to find some scoundrel, if you will, a couple of them, and have them to sit opposite of him and bring a testimony against him, witness against him that he's cursed God and the king, and then take him out and stone him to death. Then the men of his city, of Naboth's city, the elders and nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had commanded them, as was written in the letter she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. The two wicked men came in and sat opposite him. Then the wicked men testified against Naboth in the presence of the people, said, Naboth has cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned to death. When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, who refused to give it to you for silver, since Naboth isn't alive but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Now, I'm going to stop just a minute. We'll pick back up reading, okay? He is not, as evil as he is, he's not conniving enough that he would just carry out this plot on his own. But he's weak enough that he'll go along with his wife and allow her to use his name in order for him to get what he wants. In other words, he allows her to take a position of authority that's not hers. A position that God's going to hold him accountable for. Even though she's the one who initiated this, and she's the one that is responsible for the death of Naboth, God sends the prophet to Ahab. Because Ahab is the man in authority. He's the one God's holding accountable for all this. Now, with that in mind, let's look at verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Get up and go to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. You will find him in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Tell him, this is what the Lord says. Have you murdered and also taken possession? Then tell him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where the dogs lick Naboth's blood, the dogs will also lick your blood. Ahab said to Elijah, so you've caught me, my enemy. He replied, I have caught you because you devoted yourself to do what is evil in the Lord's sight. What did he do? He allowed somebody else to use his authority in a wrong way. That's evil in the sight of the Lord. Whatever your position of authority is, if you allow someone to use it in the wrong way, God holds you accountable for it.
Wow.
This is what the Lord says. I'm about to bring disaster on you and will sweep away your descendants. I will eliminate all of Ahab's males, both slave and free, in Israel. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you provoked my anger and caused Israel to sin. So not only did he allow Jezebel to go through it, now there's other people involved in it. You've got two men that are liars. You understand perjury in court. And then you have all the elders that are involved bringing about the death, and the people that are involved in executing an innocent man. He said, I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you provoked my anger and caused Israel to sin. The Lord also speaks of Jezebel. The dogs will eat Jezebel, in the plot of land at Jezreel. He who belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And he who dies in the field, the birds of the sky will eat. Still, there was no one like Ahab who devoted himself to do what was evil in the Lord's sight, because his wife Jezebel incited him. He committed the most detestable acts by going after idols as the Amorites had, whom the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. Now listen to this. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth over his body, and fasted. He lay down in sackcloth and walked about subdued. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? I will not bring the disaster during his lifetime, because he has humbled himself before me. I will bring the disaster on his house during his son's lifetime. Isn't that interesting? Now you're talking about executing judgment in mercy. That's God. And I mean, he gave Ahab a hard word, didn't he? All right, turn with me to 2 Kings, chapter 9. And I want to begin reading with verse. I might as well start with verse 1. 2 Kings, chapter 9, and verse 1. The prophet Elisha called one of the sons of the prophets and said, "Tuck your mantle under your belt, take this flask of oil with you, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshah. Go in, get him away from his colleagues, and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, 'This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. Open the door and escape. Don't wait.' So the young prophet went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he arrived, the army commanders were sitting there. So he said, 'I have a message for you, commander.' Jehu asked, 'For which of us? Which one of us?' He answered, 'For you, commander.' So Jehu got up and went into the house. The young prophet poured the oil on his head and said, 'This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people Israel. You are to strike down the house of your master Ahab, so that I may avenge the blood shed by the hand of Jezebel, the blood of my servants and the prophets and of all the servants of the Lord. The whole house of Ahab will perish, and I will eliminate all of Ahab's males, both slave and free, in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah. The dogs will eat Jezebel in the plot of land at Jezreel. No one will bury her.' Then the young prophet opened the door and escaped." He's in training, right? Interesting. When Jehu came out to his master's servants, they asked, "Is everything all right? Why did this crazy person come to you?" Isn't it interesting how a man of God says what God says? He's crazy, right? Then he said to them, "You know the sort, and they're ranting." But they replied, "That's a lie. Tell us." So Jehu said, "He talked to me about this and that and said, 'This is what the Lord says, I anoint you king over Israel.' Each man quickly took his garment and put it under Jehu on the bare steps. They blew the ram's horn and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.' Then Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshah, conspired against Joram." Joram is the son of Ahab, who is king at that time, okay? "Joram and all Israel had been at Ramoth-Gilead on guard against Hazael, king of Aram." Remember, Ahab was killed at Ramoth-Gilead, okay? "But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds that the Arameans had inflicted on him when he fought against Aram's king Hazael. Jehu said, 'If you commanders wish to make me king, then don't let anyone escape from the city to go tell about it in Jezreel.' Jehu got into his chariot and went to Jezreel, since Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had gone down to visit Joram. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel. He saw Jehu's troops approaching and shouted, "I see troops." Joram responded, "Choose a rider and send him to meet them, and have him ask, 'Do you come in peace?'" So a horseman went to meet Jehu and said, "This is what the king asked, 'Do you come in peace?'" Jehu replied, "What do you have to do with peace? Fall in behind me." The watchman reported the messenger reached them, but hasn't started by. So he sent out a second horseman who went to them and said, "This is what the king asked, 'Do you come in peace?'" Jehu answered, "What do you have to do with peace? Fall in behind me." Again the watchman reported, "He reached them, but he hasn't started back. Also the driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives like a madman." "Harness," Joram shouted. They harnessed his chariot. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, set out. Each in his own chariot met Jehu at the plot of land of Naboth the Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he asked, "Do you come in peace, Jehu?" He answered, "What peace can there be as long as there is so much prostitution and witchcraft from your mother Jezebel?" Joram turned around and fled, shouting to Ahaziah, "It's treachery, Ahaziah." Then Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram between the shoulders. The arrow went through his heart and slumped down in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his aide, "Pick him up and throw him on the plot of ground belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite." Excuse me. "For remember when you and I were riding side by side behind his father Ahab, and the Lord uttered this oracle against him? As surely as I saw the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons yesterday, this is the Lord's declaration, so will I repay you on this plot of land. This is the Lord's declaration. So now, according to the word of the Lord, pick him up and throw him on the plot of land." So that tells us that Jehu was accompanying Ahab when Elisha the Tishbite met him and gave him the word of the Lord, right? When King Ahaziah, Judah, saw what was happening, he fled up the road toward Bethhagen. Jehu pursued him, shouting, "Shoot him too." So they shot him in his chariot at Gur Pass near Ibleam, but he fled to Megiddo and died there. Then his servants carried him to Jerusalem in a chariot and buried him in his father's tomb in the city of David. It was in the 11th year of Joram, son of Ahab, that Ahaziah had become king over Judah. Now, just for interruption here, just a minute. We must be cautious with whom we associate. You associate with the enemies of God, God's executing judgment on the enemies, you can get caught up in it. And that's exactly what happened to Ahaziah. Ahaziah, the king of Judah, was allied with someone he should not have been allied with. He was allied with Israel. Israel had turned against God and was serving Baal. Remember? Ended up costing him his life. All right, now look at verse 30. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard about it, so she painted her eyes, adorned her head, and looked down from the window. As Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Do you come in peace, Zimri, killer of your master?" Zimri killed his master, okay. He looked up toward the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked down at him, and he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. Some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and Jehu rode over her. Then he went in, ate and drank, and said, "Take care of this cursed woman and bury her, since she's the king's daughter." But when they went out to bury her, they did not find anything but her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hands. So they went back and told him, and he said, "This fulfills the word, the Lord's word that he spoke through his servant Elisha the Tishbite. In the plot of land at Jezreel, the..." lost our battery, so we don't want to lose part of our scripture. But when they went out to bury her, they did not find anything but her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hand. So they went back and told him, and he said, "This fulfills the word that he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the plot of land at Jezreel, the dogs will eat Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's corpse will be like manure on the surface of the field in the plot of land at Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, 'This is Jezebel.'" Well, now that's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? Cursed indeed. And then the next thing I want, the next scripture I want us to look at is in Revelation, the second chapter. Now, the reason for reading all these scriptures, I like to build a foundation before I do the house, and I like to give you the scriptural foundation from which we're drawing the conclusion of this study guide, as to the comments made. And what we've done is gone in and looked at the various scriptures about Jezebel. And we're giving you a lot of narrative to go with it so you can get a better picture. But in Revelation chapter 2, we want to begin reading with verse 18. It says, "Write to the angel of the church in Thyatira, the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like fine bronze, says, 'I know your works, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. Your last works are greater than the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and deceives my slaves to commit sexual immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her sexual immorality. Look, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her practices. I will kill her children with the plague. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works.'" That's basically what I want to read there. The rest of it's not necessarily relevant to the study. But what you're finding when we use the term Jezebel, and I know you probably heard a lot about the spirit of Jezebel, and what that's simply saying is someone that is operating like Jezebel operated is basically what it boils down to. So when you look at the church at Thyatira, what you're finding is in the church, there's someone there. It's just like Jezebel called Jehu Omri, right? Well, that's not his name. It's his character. And so I believe this is what's going on here. It's the character that's addressed. It's the character of Jezebel that's been addressed. And what did Jezebel do? Jezebel was a daughter of Ethbaal. Ethbaal was a king. Eth means with Baal. They were obviously Baal worshipers. And by entering into a marriage with Ahab, she evidently had pretty seductive powers over him to get all Israel worshiping Baal. Okay? And what you find in the practice of idol worship, immorality is right at the top in your idol worship. Okay? So this is why things are referred to as they are, just to give you a little base. Now, before I go into the introduction, we had made some comments, I don't know, a week or so ago, concerning two spirits that are prevalent in the church that you see, and one being the spirit of Absalom, and one being the spirit of Jezebel. And we mentioned a little bit concerning gender. A lot of people don't want to hear Jezebel mentioned in the female gender, but every reference in the Bible to Jezebel is in the female gender. Well, I'm under obligation to teach it the way the Bible records it. The Absalom spirit, Absalom is also a male. Gender, and each time it's always a male. So if we talk about the Absalom spirit, then I'm going to use that the way the scriptures use it. I'll use it in the male gender. So if I'm talking about an Absalom spirit is a spirit of flattery. One that deceives people through flattery, telling you what you want to hear in order to get something out of you. And oftentimes what flattery will do, it'll give you something to get something. And so that's what's going on in the government in America today. There's a lot of flattery there to get votes. We'll give you something to get something. Wrong spirit. It's a deceptive spirit. You understand? Where Jezebel is a seductive spirit. And you've heard the scriptures. In other words, we've laid the foundation. And so what you find with Jezebel, the Jezebel spirit, is a spirit that's a deceptive. Usually, a lot of people think of Jezebel as domineering and a forceful type spirit. That may or may not be true. What I find about the Jezebel spirit is it is a manipulative spirit. It gets its way through manipulation. And a lot of women have taught their daughters to get their way through manipulation. If you don't give him what he wants, if he doesn't give you what you want, that's a manipulation. And it's a violation of the Word of God. And we can see from the scriptures read how that Jezebel, who did not have the authority to do what she did, she had to work through another, she had to work through an authority. You understand? And this is a way that Jezebel works. Jezebel uses someone else's authority to do what she wants to do. Okay? Now, with those things in mind, there are various thoughts and ideas concerning Jezebel, but we must stick to the scriptures. We can't draw off a well, he said, she said, or this is my opinion, or that's their opinion. I read this in the commentary. No, we want our comments to be accurate and legitimate, so consequently we're going to have to draw these from the basis, from the foundation of the scripture. So in order to understand how Jezebel operates today, you have to understand how the woman Jezebel operated. All right, that's why we read all the scriptures concerning Jezebel. So you can't understand her without looking at the scriptural references, can you? It's not my intent to argue gender, but I must use the gender the scriptures use. And speculation of gender is not healthy, and it's not necessary. Whether it's male or female, we must not submit to any influence that's going to lead us away from the purpose of God. However, as I said earlier, every reference in the Bible to Jezebel, both Old and New Testaments, speaks of this person in the female gender. So I'm going to follow that pattern in this study. One who feels that he or she is under the influence of Jezebel or Ahab, you need to get deliverance from that spirit, okay? Get out from under it. Run from it. I didn't say that the devil has to be cast out of you, but in a lot of cases, a person that's succumbed to that is possessed by that type spirit. And deliverance can only come when one submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing about it, you cannot submit to God and follow the Jezebel character. won't happen.
Right.
And you know, growing up, you probably heard this too. You know, people talk about somebody with excessive makeup. Well, that's old Jezebel. Well, they got that off of that one verse of scripture where she put her makeup on, fixed her hair, okay? Don't build a doctrine out of that stuff, okay? Don't even go there. Jezebel is often described as one who seduces another into sexual sins. But it's important to realize that the primary objective of Jezebel is to turn people away from following the true God. She'll use any method she can. And that is probably the number one method used today by other religions, foreign gods and all that. I mean, they have the temple prostitutes and all that. They appeal to the sexual drive of either male or female. Okay? So they bring prostitution into the temple, so you're doing it for the god, and the people, the priests are getting rich off of the money that's brought in. In other words, the priests are the pimps, if you will. Isn't that amazing? Well, it leads people away from God, obviously. If you have your study guide looking at the profile of Jezebel, it's interesting that the meaning of the name Jezebel is not certain. It's believed to mean either unexalted or unhusbanded, free from carnal connection, or non-cohabited. Well, none of these definitions seem to fit the character of Jezebel. However, she is depicted as extremely independent. And if any of these definitions is accurate, the name Jezebel is hiding the true character of the woman. And I'm going to go there in just a minute, which is consistent with the way Jezebel operates today. See, what Jezebel does is hides the character. You understand? It doesn't want you to see what's really going on. And Jezebel doesn't go through the legal door. Okay? Jezebel will try to use the legal door by taking the back entrance to it. Manipulation. The wife of Ahab, right? Not interested in Ahab following God. What's she interested in? Ahab, you don't need to be pouting, you're the king. I mean, you have to hear the arrogance in all this. What do you mean you're unhappy and you're not eating? The man told you he's not selling you field? You buying into that? Hey, you rule this kingdom. You going to listen to that? That mouth. Making the suggestions. You don't have enough guests to do it? I do. Go and eat. Be happy. Enjoy life. I'll take care of this. You're too weak. And so that's the way so many people think today, that the leadership of the home is too weak. Well, you know, he's weak. Well, use your strength to help him where he's weak. Don't use your strength against his weakness. Do you understand that? Let's see, you don't have to have a dominating person in a leadership position. What you have to have is a person committed to God, the strong in what he believes, and that won't move off of that. And if you see any faltering there, then those who are spiritual should come alongside and encourage. Do what the Lord says. Do what the Lord says. Basically, that's what Abigail's doing to David. She's discouraging him. She didn't say, hey, listen, right here's your food. Go on and wipe them out. You know, I don't like him anyway. That's not what she did. No, what did she do? She said she's actually looking after David's best interest. You're going to mar your name if you carry on. If you carry this out, you wish you hadn't. She gave godly advice. I promise you that that Jezebel spirit will always give you ungodly advice. It takes you away from God. And the way you see this operate often in a church, it's in some group, and because the gender here is female, we're going to go with female, okay? You'll see this operating through a women's ministry in the church. Or they'll go to the pastor's wife, and they'll say, you know, you should be the leader of this, you should be doing this. They play on the ego of the person, okay? So you need to talk to your husband and have him to do this, this, and this. Now, a man in authority is accountable to God, not to his mate. I'm talking about his authority, okay? He's accountable to God. So when those thoughts and suggestions come, he'll have to make a decision as to whether or not to follow God or to be seduced. And the problem today is too many leaders are being seduced by suggestions.
Right.
You know, you could double your congregation if you do this. Is that what God told you to do?
Right.
Don't let anybody seduce you, male or female. Do you understand?
Right.
Stay with what God's given you. Amen?
Amen.
Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Don't fall prey to that manipulative spirit that's out to get you. Not out for your best interest. It sounds like it's your best interest.
Right.
But in reality, it's going to cost you your life. What sounded like a good thing for Ahab actually cost him his life. Not only that, the life of all his male descendants as well. Interesting, huh? And we'll stop there. We'll take a break. Think back after this in the second session.